From Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It's found on page 1175 in the Church Bibles. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning. Really lovely to see you all. What a joy it is to be back to one service. Great to hear the volume of us singing together and just the privilege of being God's people together. Can I encourage you to keep that passage open in front of you? So chapter 3, verses 14 on of Ephesians. Just before we jump into that, we've got one person who's looking after tea and coffee this morning, but they would love at least one other, or maybe two others, to help them serve outside after the service. Could I have a volunteer or two for that, please? Thank you, Jill and Tipo. Brilliant. Thank you very much. I think all you need to do is go outside at the end and help, and that would be fantastic. Thank you. We are about to look at this passage, and it says, verse 19, about knowing the unknowable. Rustling away, am I? Yep, there we go, sorry. It says, verse 19, about knowing the unknowable. If that's going to happen, we really need God's help. So I'm going to pray, so let's pray together. Our great God and Father, as we gather together this morning with all that's been going on in our worlds and our weeks, we know we come to the one who holds all things in your hands. And in your kindness, you speak to us the things we need to know. And Lord, as we come to this your word this morning, would you help us to see things that we could never see, never understand, never know if it wasn't for your Spirit at work within us. So speak to us, we pray, for your glory and for our eternal good. Amen. I'm sure it's no surprise for you, because you can see it as you walk down the streets, but it's Halloween this evening. And so there's going to be streets full of magical creatures and such like, or at least people dressed up in outfits to look like magical creatures. Now, just on Halloween, we shouldn't sort of just be utterly neutral about Halloween. We should see that there's real dangers that come along with it, but also some real opportunities. And if you haven't really thought about it, let me encourage you to read the blog post that I put up on the Grosvenor blog just a couple of days ago. Do have a look at that. But I want you to imagine that this evening you're at home and the doorbell goes, and you expect it's going to be another gathering of kids with bags asking you for sweets. And actually what you find is you open the door, on your doorstep is an old silver oil lamp. Now, you know exactly what to do with one of these. You give it a good rub, and out pops a genie. Extraordinary. And the genie says, I'm able, I've got the power to grant you three wishes, what would you ask for? You can ask for anything you like, for yourself, for others. Genuinely, what would you ask for? Just have a think. Paul, in our passage today, you're going, how on earth is he going to get to our passage today from a genie? Paul, in our passage today, is asking. This is a prayer. And actually, he's asking the one who is able, who does have the power to do what he asks. So verse 20, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Here is God who can do anything, is able. What would you ask God for? What's Paul going to ask him for? Maybe if you can't think about what you'd ask God for, what have you asked him for recently? Because that actually shows probably what you think you need. Paul writes this letter, do you remember, to these small groups of Christians in and around the great city of Ephesus. And here he tells them he's praying. No, more than that, he tells them what he's praying. Why does he do that? Well, not just so that they can know what to pray, although that is part of it, but it's so that they know what they need most. If this is what Paul is praying for them, actually it's what you and I need most if we're followers of the Lord Jesus. And what does he pray for? Well, interestingly, he prays for power. Middle of verse 16, he may strengthen you with power. Or 18, may have power. The Ephesians understand this, do you remember? That they were living life in the shadow of that great temple and all its power in the Roman Empire with all its power and feeling so small and powerless. And maybe for us too, we wish we were more powerful, less marginalized as Christians, more influential on society. What kind of power should we be praying for? What kind of power can we expect from God? Well, let's have a look. Verse 14, Paul says this, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives his name. He says, for this reason, because of all that he'd said before, all that we've seen so far in the letter, because of who you are in Christ. You're blessed in Christ, made alive in Christ, made one, a new humanity in Christ. Because of that, he kneels before the Father, the one who holds all power, and he prays. And what does he pray for? Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He prays that they be strengthened, that Christ may dwell deep within them. Here's the first thing we're going to see he's praying for. Power to be Christ's home. Power to be Christ's home. See, Paul says, what you need most, it isn't changed circumstances, it isn't greater earthly power or influence, but it is for Christ to dwell deep within you. Now, I hope if you've been a Christian a little while, you're thinking at this point, you know, but if I'm a Christian, doesn't Christ already live in me by his Spirit? And that's absolutely the case. If we are Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And actually, we can see that even in verse 16. So this strength he's asking for is to come through the Spirit that's in their inner beings already. Actually, chapters 1 and 2 is saying, you are people who are in Christ. And Christ is in you. This is who you are as Christians. And now what Paul is praying is be what you are. The word dwell, actually, it's better to think of this less as sort of moving into a place and more about sort of settling down. It's not regeneration, it is renovation. I left home when I was a fresh-faced 19-year-old. For the first 9 years after leaving home, I moved house or apartment or flat or room every year. So, you know, every year I came up to a new door, I carried my stuff into the place, I unpacked, I maybe put up a poster, maybe rearranged the furniture a bit. But I really didn't do much more than that because I knew I wasn't going to be there for long. And finally the time came, Miriam and I moved into a place where we knew we were going to be settling. And so what did we do? We said, well, we're going to make this house a home. So we ripped out the old-fashioned gas fireplace and put in a place to burn real logs. We knocked down a wall between two rooms. We painted the house from top to bottom. Actually, if any of you know me at all, my DIY skills, you'll know that it was actually my father-in-law who knocked down the wall, and he did most of the painting. But you get the idea. We wanted to make this place a home, really settle down. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ, the one, do you remember from chapter 1, we saw who is far above every power and ruler and authority. Jesus Christ, the one who under his rule, the whole of history is heading, the whole cosmos is heading. Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, he has moved into your life. In fact, in your inner being, in your heart, right deep down. Do you know there's nothing going on in your life that is more significant than this, than the Almighty Son of God dwelling in us? But before Jesus moved in, not dislike the house that Miriam and I moved in to, we were in a terrible state of disrepair. Our houses were, well, full of pride and selfishness and bitterness. You know, we're easily angered, so quick to sort of think that thought, oh, I wish I could get them back. Lazy. Do you know, for years I didn't see this. For years, I thought I was a good house. I didn't see my sin. Spiritually speaking, I was a bit like one of those Donegal houses, riddled with mica, and yet I had no idea that I was in real trouble, in real danger. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've not realized that actually before the Almighty God who loves you and who has made you, you are in big trouble, that your life is in a terrible state of disrepair. But Jesus saved me and forgave me. But he wasn't finished with me at that point. When Jesus moves into our lives, out come the ladders and the pots of paint and the sledgehammers sometimes. As he gets to work, as he dwells deep within us. It happens, well, through faith, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's as we increasingly rely on Jesus and stop living for sin and stop living for ourselves and relying on ourselves that he makes my life, my house, a home fit for the Almighty Son of God. And what we need most, you see, it's not actually a change in our circumstances. Or maybe some of the things that we would have asked that genie for. It's not even more power or influence in society. Paul prays that God's power would renovate us from the inside out. He's praying that we would be what we are, what he said in chapters 1 and 2, we are. He says, we are children of God. We are to be that. We are made alive in Christ. We are to be, to live for Christ. We are a united people, a new humanity, to display God's wisdom, to the watching cosmos. We're to be what we are. He says, we are made not for this world, but made for a world that is going to be united and remade under Jesus Christ. And we are to be what we are. We are to let Christ dwell deep within us. And in doing so, know the joy, the wonder of being renovated, of being restored to what we were always meant to be. Can I ask you this morning, and I need to keep asking myself this, are you resisting his power? Or are you praying for this power? Are you resisting it? Which rooms in your life, if you like, have you kept locked? Is it, you know, the bedroom? Actually, there is sexual sin in your life that you do not want to bring to God. That pornography or that fantasizing in your head. Or maybe it's actually the study, the office. You know, you put on a good show in the family when you come to church, but when it comes to work life, well, actually Jesus really has no say about what you do and how you treat your competitors and what kind of hours you work. Or how about the dining room, the dining table? Actually, is that a place that is just used for you? Or is it a place where you care and are hospitable to others? What about the family room? Is that locked? You know, you've fallen out with that relative and, well, you don't want to be the first one to make a move to forgive or to ask for forgiveness. Are we resisting? Or are we praying? Praying that more and more Christ would dwell in our heart and life, would renovate us, restore us to the glory that we were made for. The glory to be children of God for all eternity. And actually, as we look at this, and in Ephesians, we always need to be thinking this. We shouldn't be praying this just for ourselves. This isn't just a me and God thing. This is a us and God thing. It's something we should be praying for the church. This is written to the church. It's the church in whom God's Spirit dwells, chapter 2, verse 22. And so we should be praying this for others. You know, I'm tempted when I pray for other people in church to just pray for what the surface issue is. And that's not wrong, but, you know, there's that stressed out teen. And all I'm doing is I'm praying that they would do well in their exams or they'd remember what they've learned and actually think that that's what they need for life and forget that actually what I should also be praying much more importantly is that they would have hearts to know that Jesus is powerfully for them. And that in him they have eternal life. Or that person who finds in middle age that actually they don't have the companionship, the family that they long for. And so, you know, I'm tempted just to pray for that companionship rather than a contentment in Jesus that makes even someone like me with a busy family home jealous for the joy they have in Christ. Or that older man struggling with his health, remembering the days when he could just sprint down the road and tempted just to pray for physical strength when actually I should be praying that he grows in grace and confidence that nothing can separate him from Christ. Are we praying for one another? And praying for us together corporately as a church to be a place where Christ would want to dwell. Where in the way that we relate to one another and the way that we care for one another, we are showing Christ's power and wisdom and glory. Where we have Christ's passions. We should be praying for power to be Christ's home. But you might want to ask, why would I want Jesus living in my life? Why would I want that? Secondly, what we're going to see is that Paul prays for power to know Christ's love. If the first part of the prayer, if you like, up to sort of halfway through verse 17, is, you know, praying that you would be what you are, this next part is the praying sort of that you would grasp what you already have. Because halfway through verse 17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, he says, God's already chosen you in love, predestined you from before the creation of the world. That out of love, he's made you alive, made you into a new people. So because of that love that you already have, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's praying that they would truly appreciate and grasp the extent of Christ's love for them. And what is the extent of it? Well, it is vast. Any of you been to the Titanic Museum up in Belfast? Stick a hand in the air if you've been. A good number of you, okay. I don't know if you remember this from the Titanic Museum, but there's a sort of viewing deck up there. And on a table in this viewing deck, there is a model of the Titanic in the sort of scaffold frame. And then there is the Titanic Museum sort of on the table as well, sort of to give a picture of how big the Titanic was compared to the building that you're standing in. And you stand on this viewing deck right at the top of the museum and you look out, and ahead of you actually is still the scaffolding frame of where the Titanic was built. And as you stand on that deck and you look at where the ship must have been, you realize it really was vast. Just the length of it all the way down the dock, and the height of it way higher than the building that you're standing in, certainly the viewing deck, just how long and high and deep this is. And yet, you know, it is just the merest speck compared to Christ's love. The merest speck. How do we know? Well, look at Jesus. You see, we look at his love and we see it is wide. There is no one who cannot come to him. He welcomes all. He welcomes, we find in Ephesians, the Jew and the Gentile. He welcomes that Samaritan woman just lost in her sort of craving for sex and relationship. He welcomes that scribe just so proud and self-righteous. Anyone who will turn and come to Christ. His love is so wide. It is so long. You look at the Lord Jesus and you see, here is the one who chose me. Chose me to be in him before the creation of the world in eternity past. So long, he's taken me to eternity future. And it'll never be cut short by death or even when we fail. You wonder, you just think back, you know, about those times when actually you have, or maybe you still are, resisting his will. Is Jesus, his love, enough to deal with that? It is so long. Actually, it's with us for all eternity if we're in Christ. And haven't you seen this? As you've walked with him, you've seen Jesus stick with you in the thick and thin and in the failings. Or you've seen it in others, actually. You've seen them go through the most terrible turmoil, and yet Christ has carried them and comforted them and strengthened them and grown them. You look at Jesus and you see his love is so high. Where is Jesus now? He is seated in the heavenly realms. And where are we if we're Christians? Spiritually speaking, we've seen. He has taken sinners like us so high, and we are seated in him, with him, in the heavenly realms. Look at Jesus and you see how his love is so deep. Look at the depths to which he went for you and me. He came from heaven to earth, from life to death on a cross.
he experienced the depths of the agony of the justice and wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sin. That is how deep his love is.
You can measure the Titanic,
but you cannot measure the love of Christ.
Now, actually, Paul writes this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He says he's praying that they would have power to know the unknowable. Now, that doesn't mean we can't know anything of Christ's love or we can't know Christ's love. No, it means that there's always more to know. That we'll never know the end of it. There's more to experience. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And here's why, isn't it? Here's why we want Christ to make his home with us, because we know he loves us. He is utterly and infinitely and eternally for us. And actually, here's how we're changed. It's not by trying harder. It's not by me trying to work up a greater love for Jesus. It's by looking at him and appreciating his love for me. And the more I see that love of Jesus, the more we see that, the more we want to be like him. And so we should pray that God would help us to grasp the extent in our head and heart of the love of Jesus for us, for you and me. And again, it's not enough for us just to do that on our own. It's something that we should do with one another and for one another. So verse 18, that we may have power together with all the saints or all God's holy people. In other words, all the church. We should pray this for the church, for one another. And the result? Well, it's verse 19. Halfway through. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I remember as a kid going to Funderland. Do you remember? You've been to Funderland? You know, if you don't know what it is, it's just a fun fair, you know, rides and roller coasters, that kind of stuff. And some of the rides, well, they had a measure. And you weren't allowed on the, you know, intergalactic roller coaster or whatever it was, unless you were over the measure. And the problem was that so often I was under the measure, and I just longed to be over the measure. I longed to measure up. Actually, we face this kind of thing as adults. We feel we still got to measure up. Maybe for you, actually, your life is a long history of feeling like you need to measure up to the expectation of your parents. Or right now, it's those friends or those people at work. You just feel, will I ever measure up? Do you know what God's measure is? To the measure of all the fullness of God? Who's the only man who has met this measure, this standard? It's Christ. And yet what we're being told here is that if we're believers, we are being filled to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And our sort of, our goal, our career, our destiny, our aim should be to long for and ask for this, that we would be who God sees us as. We would be who we are meant to be, that we would measure up, we would experience and have that full joy and wonder of being the children of God, remade into who we are meant to be, experiencing that fullness and joy of God for all eternity. And you think, that's just impossible. It's impossible that I could ever get to a point where that would be the case. You know, my life's such a mess. If you knew what was really going on, or if we're honest, you know, this church, we put on a good show on Sunday, sometimes we don't, but actually, there's a lot of flaws in us. We struggle. At times we're really pathetic.
Are we really a fit home for Jesus? Does really Jesus love us that much? Can we ever measure up to Jesus? Well, it takes the power of God. And Paul says this, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You see, God has the power.
Actually, you know, Paul couldn't make it any clearer, could he? So what does he say? He says he's able to do what we ask. No, actually, he doesn't say that, does he? He says he's able to do more than we ask. No. He says he's able to do immeasurably more than we ask. No, it's not even that. Able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Here is the God who is able. See, we mustn't doubt that he is able. Actually, as we read this, yes, it should encourage us to pray about anything and everything. Here is the God who is able. And maybe for you at the moment in your life, there's just something going on and you just think, there is no way out of this. Well, here is the God who is able. And yet we need to be careful, because this isn't a promise that God's always going to answer every prayer in the way that we want him to. We need to trust that yes, he is able, but he is also perfectly good. And actually, he will answer our prayers in the ways that are best for us. But don't doubt that he's able. We've seen already in Ephesians, he's got the power to make us alive in Christ from death. He's the power to make us one in Christ. Do we think he's not able to give us all that we need? Do we think he's not able to make us a home fit for Christ? Do we think he's not able to take us to be with Christ and to be like Christ for all eternity? Oh, he will. And he will, because it's his plan. Because as people see us transformed and see us know Christ's love more, what does it bring him? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. If perchance a genie is on your doorstep tonight and says, what do you want? What would you ask for? What would you ask for yourself, for others, for the church? I can guarantee you tonight there'll be no genie on your doorstep. And even if there was, he wouldn't have power to grant your wishes. But now, right now, God is speaking to us. And he's telling us that what we really need, well, he has the power. And so we should pray. Let me encourage you, I'm going to sort of slightly rework the words of this. And I want you to join in with me from verse 20 to 21 to the end. So you may have different versions in front of you. I'm going to be praying from the Red Bible version. So if you've got one of those nearby, that might help you. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, we do bow before you. And we pray that you would strengthen us out of your glorious riches, that you would strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that because of your kindness to us, we are rooted and established in love. Because of that love, we pray that we might have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all your fullness. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably, join in with me, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing. This song is also a prayer echoing some of the thoughts of this passage, asking that the grace